Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Hey, let's see. Brother Joe, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. We looked at that this morning. We don't have to fear because God is with us. He said, I am with thee. We don't have to be dismayed, for he's God. Remember, that's what struck the fear in the hearts of the people in the boat with Jonah, because he was the God who made heaven and earth and the sea. We serve the God who made it all. I will strengthen thee. Yeah, I will help thee. He has all power. Yeah, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He never changes. He never sins. He's holy. That's why we can trust him. He always does that which is right. Then let's turn, please, once again to 1 John 4. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So perfect love casteth out fear. Tonight we'd like to talk about financial fears. This is the day of, there's a lot of well-known financial counselors. So number two is financial fears bring torment. I'd like to read to you a results of a poll. This comes from .fool.com. That doesn't sound real great, does it? But it says biggest financial fears of Americans. It says based on interviews of 2,646 U.S. adults, the study reported that 85% of the respondents felt some form of financial anxiety. Roughly two-thirds of the people surveyed admitted that their financial anxiety was negatively affecting their health. Well, I would say then that's a fear. If your financial status is actually affecting your health, I would say that is a fear. 70, that was two-thirds. 70% surveyed said it adversely impacted their home life. So if someone is so worried about their finances that it actually affects their home life, how the family gets along, I would say that's a fear. It said just over half, 51% of those surveyed said their financial anxiety negatively impacted their social life. Well, probably does. If you're worried about finances, you probably don't do as many things because it costs money to do a lot of things. So you can see financial worries affects a lot of people, causes them fear. But as we read here, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. So the fears that we have, what we need is perfect love. And we know the perfect Savior, the one who has it. So, as a Christian, what might cause a Christian financial fear? Well, and what can we do about it? Number one, we can be faithful in giving tithes and offerings to the Lord. Notice in Malachi 3 and verse 8. Malachi 3 and verse 8. We don't talk a lot about money. And it was a great testimony to the two sales reps that came this week. And pray about that, about the machines. We need, well, I shouldn't say we need. The printing devices we have are working, but not always doing the quality we want and not always running faithfully. There's a lot of interruptions. But anyway, it was a good testimony. Just tell the sales reps, because one of the questions was, how do you generate income? And so it was just a wonderful opportunity to tell them. We don't ask. We don't solicit any funds. People that call and want to place an order and say, well, I would like to give a gift. Could you tell me, you know, what the value of this is, or what you get into it? And, well, what do we get into it? We just get rewards in heaven, amen? So we just tell them, we don't have a suggested price. We don't have it. And so I was sharing with them how the pilot rode in a week or two ago and the other family. And I told them, I says, it's exciting just to see what God does. And you know what? They are the first salespeople that we've talked to about machines. The first ones out of all these years that have never asked then, what is your budget? What can you afford? Because that's always a question is, okay, you know, how much can you afford to spend on this a month? And so I was praying about that. Lord, I'm not going to answer that. Because, you know, sometimes you think of the salespeople, it's like, okay, well, if I tell you, well, it's like you go to the car lot, and the salesman, if he asks you, what can you afford a month, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to see how close he can match that. He's going to try to get you right up to the limit. He's not looking for you a deal at that point. He's looking for a steal. He wants to get all he can out of you. So what a wonderful opportunity, though, just to tell how the Lord meets the needs. And so they never ask that question. I was amazed. They never ask. So in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, what might cause a Christian to have financial fears, anxieties? Malachi 3:8. Will a man what? Rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In what? Tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Wow, that's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? It's no wonder that Christians who do not tithe and give offerings to the Lord, it's no wonder they have financial anxiety and fears and torment, and it affects the home life, it affects the social life. It's no wonder. These are powerful words here. Well, what is a tithe? We take for granted, but hold your place here if you would. What is a tithe? Let's go to Leviticus 27. You know, sometimes we just take for granted people know what the terms mean that we are saying, but people do not always know. If they have not been in church, they may very well not know what a tithe is. They may think it's one of these nooses that you put around your neck, you know, a tie, you know. Leviticus 27:32. And concerning what? The tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the what? The tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So a tithe is a tenth. I thank the Lord for my parents. They taught me just as a little boy to tithe. And so I never had to face what people who get saved as adults face. I mean, a person who becomes an adult and has just always spent to the limit of their income, and then they get saved, and then they suddenly learn that they're supposed to give a tenth to the Lord, that is quite a shock. And really, really hard. And I think that's why, when we get back to Malachi, I think that's why the Lord does something unusual when it comes to tithes and what he tells people. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But nonetheless, so a tithe is a tenth. But the question is does the New Testament really teach tithing? Brother Barry shared this verse with me once in Matthew 23. You know, sometimes you look at a verse and you you just miss some things. And he pointed this out to me once, and I thought, you know, that is really, really pretty amazing. Matthew 23 and verse 23. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye what? Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." You know, when we read this verse, it's just the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites just kind of hit us in the face. And so the Lord tells them there, they have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Weightier. So they're, I mean, breaking any part of the law is sin. But the Lord brings up here, there are weightier matters of the law. It's that way in all things. You know, with your car, there is weightier matters. You buy a new set of tires, and you're really supposed to rotate them approximately every 6,000 miles. Well, you may say, I buy tires and I never rotate them, and you may get by fine. But there's a weightier matter: changing the oil, checking the oil. That would be a weightier matter. You say, I never change the oil. I never check the oil. That is a weightier matter, because we're not talking about a set of tires now. We're talking about maybe an engine, maybe a different car. So that's a weightier matter. So what were the weightier matters of the law here? There's three things. What are they? Judgment, then what? Mercy, then what? Faith. So those were the weightier matters. So, but as we read this, you know, we're saying, okay, well, they were tithing even of all these little things like mint and anise and cumin. But Jesus rebuked them, and he said, hey, you're forgetting the weightier matters: judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done. But that last phrase there shows us that he was not discounting tithing, even though he was saying, you know, you tithe the tiniest things. The tiniest little things, you know. It'd be like maybe somebody, you know, you tithe out of your paycheck, but maybe someone gave you a quarter this week, and you didn't tithe out of it. Now, what would be the weightier matter? Well, tithing out of your paycheck. And so if someone really got on you about that, or maybe someone bragged to you, hey, I tithe out of everything. You give me a dime, I'm going to put a penny in an offering plate, you know. So we kind of forget about that last, but he said, and not to leave the other undone. What was he saying? The other undone, not to leave the other undone. He's referring back to the tithing. The weightier matters were judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So he lets us know in that last phrase, by the way, I'm not discounting the tithing. You should not leave that undone. You should tithe. But there's these weightier matters. You know, you're taking great delight in tithing over the tiniest, you know, herbs and spices, whatever, but you're forgetting judgment, mercy, and faith. So actually, Matthew 23:23 does teach tithing. The Lord teaches tithing in the New Testament right there. Sometimes we miss those little nuggets, don't we, in our reading, because we're concentrating on something that appears to stand out more to us. But actually, this is a powerful proof of tithing. And of course, tithing was done long before the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. Abraham practiced tithing. Look at Genesis 14. Genesis 14. So in my lifetime, as I mentioned, I appreciate so much my parents teaching me that as a child. So I didn't have to face this drastic, sudden, you know, loss of income by suddenly learning I'm supposed to tithe. It became a part of my life, and I'm thankful to the Lord for that. But in Genesis 14:18, And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him what? Tithes of all. So Abraham gave tithes to this priest called Melchizedek. We find also Jacob makes reference to tithing in Genesis 28. Genesis 28 and verse 20. So this is long before the law of Moses was given. So obviously God's people were tithing before God ever gave the law there on Mount Sinai. It was practiced by Christians before. In Genesis 28:20, And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give what? The tenth unto thee. So Abraham, Jacob. So it's obvious God's people tithed before the law was ever given to Moses. So let's go back to Malachi chapter 3. So it's no wonder that a Christian who does not tithe has financial fears and anxiety. It's no wonder, because in such an instance, it's robbing God. Malachi 3:8, once again. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You know, we in America, we've run into some hard times at times, and people have mentioned to me, not people in the church here, but other professing Christians have mentioned to me at times about when times are hard about, you know, hopefully the Lord will understand because, you know, things are tight financially, so I can't tithe, so this or that they were doing. And I wish people wouldn't say that to me about, you know, the financial realm. But it's like this. How poor would we have to get before we would rob a bank? Now think about it. If the house payment was due and I didn't have the money, or if your house payment was due and you didn't have the money, would you rob a bank? I mean, would you even consider that as an option? Of course not. No. What about if the car payment was due? And in fact, maybe they were even talking about repossessing it. Would that cause you to plot? Let's see, which of the banks in Greenville would be the easiest to hit? Or the maybe one of the ATM machines? Would you ever even, would that thought ever even cross your mind? Not a chance. Not a chance. But people have made comments to me over the years when America's been in tough situations about that very thing, about a house payment and I can't tithe this month because the house payment's due. Well, did you ever consider robbing a bank? No. Well, do you realize you are robbing God by what you just said? Now, would you rather rob a bank or would you rather rob God? Neither. Neither one. Neither one should ever be a consideration, should it? Neither one. No, I'm not going to rob a bank. I would rather be homeless than rob a bank. Because if I rob a bank, I've got to answer to God. And probably I'll spend the rest of my life in prison. I guess that would be a roof over my head. But I'd rather have a bridge over my head than be stuck in prison. They're both cement. But at least I can walk out from under the bridge when the sun shines. But when I'm in prison, I can't. So I'll choose under the bridge. Well, it shouldn't be a consideration, but yet sometimes Christians do. That actually is an option on the board. Well, I'm writing out checks. I don't have enough to tithe and make the house payment. I don't have enough to make the car payment and the tithe. Something's got to give. The bank's not going to give. So I guess God's got to give. Well, need to read Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You see, these people don't realize the seriousness of what they're doing. It shouldn't even ever be a consideration. You know, that's why God told his people to tithe. You remember in the Old Testament, in harvest time, what and when were they to give the tithe? The very first thing. Before they partook of the harvest, they were to bring the best of the harvest, the first of the harvest, the first fruits to God. And you see, that cures the temptation for everything else. Because if I write out my tithe first, then I don't have the problem. If I write out all the other bills first and then see if I have enough left to give to God, well, maybe I won't at that point. So God is first. It's like the widow. What do you have? You know, make me a cake. Well, all I have is a handful of meal and a little oil. Okay, make me the cake what? First. She did. And how long did she live off from it? Throughout the famine. So God tests us. He tries us in this matter. So as I said, God does something really unusual here. You know, we are expected to keep his commandments by faith. And that's it. But notice on this one, it's really interesting. read it again here, verse 8. Well, man, rob God, yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. Is it any wonder Christians have financial trouble when they're not tithing? The Bible says you're cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So what does he say, verse 10? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And what? Now that's interesting, isn't it? God says, prove me. That's really rare. On this one, prove me. Test me on it. See what I do. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not, what? Open you the windows of heaven and pour you out, what? A blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. This is really a fantastic thing here. God doesn't do that with everything, every command. Okay, well, prove me on it. You know, many times it's, okay, you need to do this. You need to, by faith, do this. But in this instance, and I think he did that because, you know, you get grown adults, and when they come to Christ, this is quite a step to do. You know, the government already takes, what, 20, 30% of your income if you live... If you work in a city, you'll pay city taxes, many cities. And so God, I'm supposed to give God 10%. I'm already given all of these other percentages, the government, cities, states. So on this one, God says, just prove me. Just do it. Do it first. You get the check, write the tithe out first, and then prove me. Okay. You don't have enough money to make the car payment or the house payment because you wrote out the tithe. Or you don't really have enough to get the groceries you think you need for the week. Okay, you gave me the first fruits. Now I'm going to show you what I will do. I'll pour you out a blessing. You know what? He might have people stop by and bring you food. But if you would have wrote out if you would have went and got groceries first, and then there wasn't enough to pay God, he's not going to give you a blessing. What you've done now has brought a curse on you. But if you give God his first, now he says, prove me, prove me if I'll not pour you out a blessing. I recall when we lived on Van Nuys, I don't even know exactly what, I guess, you know, when you have little children and you have children in school and you're buying school material, things are often tight financially. But there was this lady from a Baptist church, and she stopped by, knocked on the door, and she had a gallon of milk and something else. I just felt impressed of the Lord to stop by and give you this. So, you know, you just never know how God is going to supply your need if you put Him first. Prove Him. He says, prove me. So, I feel bad. I really do. I feel bad when professing Christians say, well, I just don't have money to tithe this week, this month, whatever. That is dangerous, because verse 9, what it is assuring is a curse. It's assuring financial trouble. And that brings anxiety, that brings fear, and that brings torment. Life doesn't go well when there's not enough to go around. Luke 6 and verse 38. Another wonderful promise here. What's the first word of Luke 6:38? Give. This is another reason why I do not believe in faith promise giving, because faith promise giving is praying for God to supply a certain amount that the person will then in turn give back to Him. You will never find that in Scripture. Praying for an amount of money so you can give back to God. No, God always tests us with what we have. He only gives to us as He finds us faithful. Then He gives more. And the only reason that whole scheme works, if you want to say it works in churches, is because the people in the pews are not doing what they are told specifically. They're told specifically that this is not a vow, this is not a pledge, and all that. If you do Money Bible Course number 2, you'll find the whole scheme. It was created by Oswald Smith. He was very missionary-minded. In fact, that's why he devised that whole plan, to support missionaries. But you'll see in there quotes from him. He said, I could never get this much money from cash from people. So he discovered the credit card mentality, really, is what he discovered back long ago. If you can just get people to give on time, you can get a lot more money. Well, so anyway, the people are told it's not a pledge, it's not a vow to God. Just pray. And if He gives that amount of money, then you give it back to Him. And He specifically said, an amount you do not have in your bank account. So, I mean, it's like stepping out there. And so what I have seen over the years, what Christians do, they do not just sit and pray for an amount of money. What they do is they get side jobs. They'll do whatever they have to try to earn that money. So if people really did what the original scheme is, that amount of money would never come in. And by the way, pastors know that amount of money never does come in. It's always short, and they know it. And they even have a percentage how much short it normally is. So do that Bible course, and you'll see. It's a man-made scheme is what it is. But the first word is give. It's not pray, it's give. Give, and it shall be what? Given unto you. And what fashion? Good measure. And then what? Pressed down. And then what? Shaken together. And then what? Don't you wish that cereal boxes were like that? Or potato chips? Or corn chips? Whatever you like. No, you open that bag and what is it? It looks like half full. No, God doesn't give that way. If you give, He'll give good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I can recall when we've made applesauce. And, you know, you can run it through the mill, which is the easier way. You just, you know, cook cook the apples. But if you slice them so it's like chunky applesauce, and you peel them, slice them, put them in the big pot kettle, you know what? When those cook down, you only got like half a kettle. So I learned, you get those slices in there and just press them down, you know, get them tighter, and you end up with more full kettle when you're done. That's the way God does it. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give in your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with, it shall be measured to you again. It's always that way. I can recall in the printing ministry, you know, God didn't just dump a bunch of money on us and say, here, use it for the printing. I can recall when I would drive to Grand Rapids for two cases of paper. Because that's all, as a church, we could afford. That was, I think back then, paper was $20, maybe even $18. So, you know, that was $36 to $40. That's all the church could afford paper to buy. So I would drive down to 68th Street. And then the Lord prospered a little more. And so I would go down and get four cases of paper. And then I would go down, the Lord prospered a little more, and then I'd go down and get six cases of paper. And so the sales reps this week says, well, how much paper do you go through? And so I told them, and it's like, but that is not what God did at first. You know, God, you know, now when we get a delivery, we get a delivery of 80 cases of paper. But that's not how God did it, and that's not how God will work financially. You can pray all day for 80 cases of paper. But he's going to see first if you're faithful. That's what he's going to see. And that's the way God works. The fact of the matter is many times these huge amounts of money that are raised in faith promise giving are not used really for supporting missionaries on the field. A lot of times they're used for a lot of other things, like putting on huge missionary conferences and a whole bunch of assorted things. So it's not, a lot of times, it's really not on the up and up. That money is not all going on the mission field. So financial fears. Once again, back in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So, is there anything else, though, that we can do as God's people to help with finances? Is there anything else that causes us fear? You may say, well, I do tithe. I do tithe and give offerings. But sometimes finances are tight. Let's look at Matthew 6:31. The Bible says, Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do who? The Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all what? These things. Well, shall be added unto you. What are the things? Well, it's verse 31. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? That's our daily necessities. So the key to not worrying about all these things, the key to not having fear, the key to not having torment is verse 33. But seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. I can testify to this. When I got out of high school, I never asked the Lord, okay, what do you want me to do? I just pursued things for a while that I thought I wanted to do. And the Lord got me into a tight situation. And actually, finances were very difficult, very tight. And so the Lord's working in my heart about going into the ministry. So my first thought is, well, I need some training. And so I just went to the college closest to me, and I really saw I wasn't on the same page there. But nonetheless, just going to that college, what I did, I worked at a factory that had more than one shift. So I just figured out in my mind, okay, I will go on a night shift. I had no thought of how it would affect my family. I just thought, I'm going on a night shift, and everything will work out fine. I'll go to school days. I'll work, you know, second shift. Yeah, I'll study. Yeah, I'll have family time. Yeah. So that worked out real well. So at the end of that year, I realized I needed to be in a different school, but I realized I needed a different plan. And it needed to be God's, not mine. And so the Lord moved in my heart, okay, we're pulling up tent stakes and we're moving to Chattanooga, Tennessee. Do I have a job? No. Do I have a place to live? No. Do I have money for the school bill? Well, no, I don't have a job. And by the way, I'm through working full-time. I'm going to work part-time because I'm going to school full-time. God's calling me to do this. That's going to be number one. As I look back, I thought, you know, it could only have been the Lord, because anyone looking from the outside would say there is a crazy young man right there. He has a family. He's saying he's going to go work part-time, go to school full-time. Where does he expect this money to come from anyway? Do you know what? God met our needs. We learned some things. God taught us that he can feed us. You know, I don't know if peanut butter and jelly was ever my favorite sandwich. I don't know. But that's what we ate. People brought us these plastic little pails of peanut butter and homemade jellies, and there was a day-old bread place just a few blocks away. I think it was 5 loaves for $1 back then. And so, you know what we learned? We learned that God could meet our needs. And you know what? I never made enough money to pay the car insurance, but it never went unpaid. There would always be a check in the mail, and we never told anyone we didn't have money for the car insurance. But you know what? God always moved someone to send us a check, some money. And I never drove the car illegally because I couldn't afford the insurance on it. And God met the needs. And so what I learned was this, is that, you know what? I struggled those years financially when I was doing my own thing. What I was missing was Matthew 6:33. But seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Added unto you. And that was true. That was true. God met our needs. No, we never had money to buy new cars, and no, we never had, you know, money for exotic vacations and things like that. But you know what? We didn't need those things. God met our needs. And so that I learned. That was one thing in my own life, was Matthew 6:33. One reason why I had financial anxiety for those years was because I really wasn't putting God first. Because when we put God first, when we are fulfilling the reason he created us, he promises he's going to meet our needs. He's going to take care of us. And I think probably Brother Reese could testify to that as well. Sister Stacy, wow, she's been on some exotic vacations, huh? Although she probably wouldn't say it's been too much of a vacation, but Hawaii and Alaska and Puerto Rico and Papua New Guinea and some other countries, and they're becoming world travelers. But you know, it's just amazing how God provides, and it's just wonderful. So that's our key verse tonight is this, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, the older I get, the more I want to do your perfect will. I want to do your perfect will. That's really what moved me to start reading the Bible, to put it online. And I found it interesting. Far more people listen to the scripture read than the messages I preach normally. And I thought, there's nothing wrong with that, because at least I do have to proof the reading, and my wife can testify. It's back and forth between church recording things where I've made mistakes on it. But the point is this: I want these lips and this tongue and these vocal cords to give forth the word of God. And so to me, really, it's a blessing that more people are listening to the word of God read, because at least then there's no mistakes. Amen. It's not my interpretation, which may be faulty. It's the pure word of God. And so to me, I'll say amen. Let more people just listen to the word read. And that's what we all need, is the word of God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Father, as we think about fears, torment, we need perfect love, Lord. We need that to cast out that fear, to get rid of that torment, to get rid of that anxiety that just disrupts life and makes life not happy. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, help each of us as we come to the Lord's Supper in just a moment. Father, we just want to do your perfect will for our lives. And Lord, we fall so far short. And Lord, there are so many other people that could do the job much better than myself. I'm speaking only for myself. Lord, I pray whatever days you give me Lord, it would be my all for your glory. And I pray that would be the prayer of each of our hearts tonight. As we come in just a moment and think about how you suffered so much for us and gave your blood to wash away our sin. And how can we then continue on in our sin? Lord, please speak to our hearts, as this is to be a time where we judge ourselves so that we would not be judged. So, Lord, may this be a tender and a precious time in our lives and our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go right into the Lord's Supper.